from, but I'll be reading a lot of other scriptures. TK mentioned about a vision I had cast about, believe it or not, it was about 8 years ago when I really felt the Lord put on my heart about this particular town of Point Lookout. But I think most of you will remember that it was about 8 or 9 months ago that Joel spoke a message, and he just talked about how he felt on his heart that God wants to do a new thing in our congregation. And so on the heels of that, it kind of prompted us to just go into prayer and seek God again about how he wants to do a new thing within within our midst. And as we prayed, then we went on to other things, of aspects of church life. We talked about worship for a while, remember that? And then we talked about church community and how important that is, fellowship and spiritual camaraderie with one another. And now, in these next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about evangelism. So I'm going to kind of just prep us for the 6 weeks that are coming up. This is kind of maybe a little bit of a preparation or introduction of what we're going to be looking at for the next 6 weeks, and in your small groups starting next week. I guess the first thing I wanted to say is, for some people, evangelism maybe could be a little unnerving, depending on what your image is when you hear that word, evangelism. For a lot of us, it could just well up kind of negative imagery, what you think of when you hear evangelism. Maybe you think of some shyster tele-evangelist that seems to be more interested in people's money than their souls. Or maybe, the guy on the street corner with the bullhorn. I think, sadly, sometimes words and images that come up in our mind when we hear that word evangelism or evangelist can really be negative, extremely negative sometimes. And I think we just think of somebody that maybe is a little overzealous or obnoxious, annoying, offensive, or even dangerous, we might think in some cases, which is a shame, because said one of the greatest images that he gave was when evangelism has positive results. He says that it is a cause for one of the most joyous celebrations that ever take place in heaven. The potential of it. He says, I want to just tell you something. In a way, he's kind of saying, I want to tell you what I think about evangelism. I'm telling you that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 people who think they are righteous and don't need to repent. And then 3 verses later, he says, just in case you didn't get it, let me just tell you again. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. What sometimes can be considered intimidating or offensive, Jesus says it has the potential to bring incredible celebration in my neighborhood. It's a shame that somehow it's been given this imagery by other people when the Bible has such positive imagery of it. I think for true biblical evangelism, maybe one of the things that has caused it to have such a negative idea or image in people's heads is that we have to understand that it can't be forced on anybody. Be forced, it can only be presented. What'd you think? I was taking a gun out and going to force you? That's kind of an interesting timing on that one. You know what it is? I think for Christianity to thrive, there's got to be an opportunity for other faiths to have free expression. Now, what do I mean by that? If you can't force Christianity, then that means that there's got to be an opportunity for people to choose. When you go to a smorgasbord, right? You ever go to one of those and they have all the stuff laid out and it's like, oh man, that looks good, and then you see something else, like, what is that? And it's just sitting there, all the other stuff is like half gone and that one dish just kind of hangs out, It's like you can't force people to like that. You have to want to like it. So you can't force people to love Jesus any more than you can force them some dish that they want. I mean, I always say that. You can't make people love Christ any more than I can make you love me. It's got to be a choice. It's a freedom for people to be able to choose. Tragically, throughout history, Christianity has been forced on people. And I think that's one of the reasons why, possibly in the Western world, certainly in Europe, why it lies in what a lot of refer to as in a post-Christian time or culture. Why so many churches are now people's homes. Do you ever see that? It's kind of wild. Like, sir, we were talking about that the other day to somebody. Somebody sent around an internet thing a couple years ago how there's these wonderful, beautiful churches in Europe and nobody goes anymore. And people bought them and they made them into these amazing looking homes because they kept the stained glass and everything. I remember, Tina and I seeing something similar to that a while back. Case in point being that Christianity often was forced on people. I think that's one of the reasons why Jewish people for centuries were so animately opposed to Christianity because of things like the Spanish Inquisition, where they literally said, convert or die. That'll really win them over to Jesus, huh? And so, it was just like, the crazy part is, I've said this before, what blows my mind is that was carried out by people who claim to follow a rabbi who said, love others as much as you love yourself. Try and figure that out. Maybe there really is a devil. But then our reaction can be so extreme to these extremes that then we decide, well, I'm just not going to evangelize at all then. It's too offensive. I'm just going to love people, you know? And then what can happen to the church is it just becomes a charitable organization, non-profit religious charitable organization. I don't want to proselytize anybody, you know? That can be just too offensive. So, you know what? I'll just love people. I'll do good things. And then we lose our passion to share the faith, and the church just kind of fades away. I found out for myself that it doesn't just happen in Europe. I remember 2 years ago, Tina and I went down to Santa Fe, New Mexico. And some people we were visiting there said, oh, you got to see this church. It's pretty cool. So we went into this church, and it had this, it was about a century and a half old, and it had this spiral staircase that still baffled architects because they couldn't figure out how they got the wood somehow, you know, you steam it and everything, how they got it to bend. And it was one, like only a couple pieces of wood that they used, and they made it into this spiral staircase. And everybody thought it was amazing. But I'll tell you what blew me away the most. That church that probably had been used for decades to bring people into a relationship and understand the love of Christ, you know what it was? A museum. A museum. And they even had plaques on certain things in the church to explain what their function was when it was a church. This is what happens when we lose our passion for evangelism. It's a huge part of Christianity. If we're going to just go back and get past all the embarrassing history, all the atrocities, all the things that have happened when we get one extreme or the other extreme, let's just go back again like we always try to do when we get together and just go back to the pure beginnings of Christianity right here in the Bible. And we go back when Jesus had finished his ministry, and what did he say to everybody? Right at the beginning, he didn't give the great suggestion, right? He gave the great commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded of you. That's what he's telling us to do. and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Go. That's why we have this on here. That's why Eric put that on there. Go. Did you notice that on your thing? It says, go, talk about the good news of Jesus. Yeah, we need to go to church. You need to go to prayer meeting. You need to go to a small group. Find one on here that can work out for you for just 6 weeks. But you also need to not just go to these things. Jesus says we need to then go out and share what we've learned and teach others all the things that I've taught you, he says. It was one of his biggest parting passions. He said, you shall receive power. Why? So we can just feel good? So you can be my witnesses, he says. He says, as the Father sent me, guess what? I'm going to send you. That's what he says, John 20:21. And so they took up their cross, these early believers, and they laid down their lives to be fruitful and multiply. Just listen to a little bit of this. You know, the book of Acts, right? That's where we can read about what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven and he left these guys. He said, as a Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Acts 2, verse 41. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4, 4. The number of men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5, 14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Acts 6, 1. At this time, the disciples were increasing in number. Acts 6, 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Acts 9, 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace and continued to increase. Acts 12, 24. The word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Acts 16, 5. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. Do you kind of get the idea? That's just a little bit. This is what Jesus meant when he said, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. As the Father sent me to seek and save those who are lost, so I send you. I think one of the new things God has been doing in us in the last 8 to 9 months, and certainly even within me, absolutely, I hope it starts with me. I can't give what he doesn't first put in me to start, right? Is just give us a wake-up call to some of the simple and central things of Christianity. You know, we've been relooking at some of those things, whether it's prayer or worship, or again, our fellowship, our camaraderie as a community of faith, and now spending some time on evangelism, because you know what? When you look at the scriptures, evangelism is right in the center of it. There's no way you're going to be able to avoid it. It's a part of being a Christian. It's obvious. I mean, that's just a microcosm of evangelism and the results of it, but what I read just there. Paul was constantly going into synagogues and trying to persuade people and to expand Christianity from the Jewish communities all the way to the philosophers at Athens in Greece, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Ephesus in this town and the next town. And then after Paul, thousands by now, thousands, perhaps millions of missionaries have given their lives to various countries and peoples trying to spread this, because that was Jesus' command. But you know what I like? My old pastor used to say this. He goes, D.L. Moody, who was probably one of the most, he was kind of like the Billy Graham of the 1800s. And he was an incredible evangelist, very effective. And he said, you know what? Evangelism has saved its thousands, but personal evangelism has saved its tens of thousands. When we decide, you know what? I'm going to look and see, why does God have this neighbor next to me? Is there something eternal? Is there something more than just why this person happens to be standing in front of me in the grocery line? And I have to kind of boot up my conscious, my awareness of this, because I can just, and I'm supposed to be a pastor, right? Just going through the motions and running here and running there and not really on a God hunt to see, well, why has God got me here right now? Why has he got this particular person here with me? And maybe I'm just supposed to pray for them. Whatever the case may be, John Piper puts it like this. He says, Christianity is a soul-winning, outreaching, mind-persuading, heart-entreating, rescuing, missionary faith, or it's not true Christianity. That's a mouthful, huh? We need to be reminded of this because it's almost scary. Like I was saying, how listless we can kind of become. I know I can because it just happens. And I'm thinking, how much harder must it be for some of you guys because you're out in the trenches, out there in the regular day-to-day work field. Little by little, our inner orientation can just kind of come more and more inward. And weeks turn into months, and months turn into year. And then it's like, you know what? Am I even really thinking that this person right here in front of me is a soul that's eternal? We become dull and kind of calloused. And then I don't even know if I really think about the fact that somebody could possibly be lost for eternity. What about the power of the cross? What about how precious Christ really is? And we can kind of go about it, and we can become almost like an in-house medical clinic. You know, that when it first starts, it's got all of these patients, and they're coming in, and they're helping, and then the patients get better, and then maybe even some of the patients end up, you know, becoming on some of the staff, and after a while, most of the patients are well, or they left, and then they join the staff, and then after a while, all you have is staff meetings, and pretty soon, all you have are doctors and nurses and their family, and that's it, and there's no more patients. And that's what can happen. I mean, remember that old saying, the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints? Paul gives a fantastic recipe for evangelism, I think. And that's why I wanted to just read some of this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Verse 2, chapter 4 of Colossians, he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. Isn't that interesting? He started with prayer too. It's not like we talk about prayer, only we do this for a while, and then we move on to the next thing. We add it. Remember in 2 Peter, he says, add to your faith. Faith, and then you add these things to it. Well, Paul's got the foundation of prayer here, and he says, prayer, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He's asking them to pray because he believes that God will create opportunities for the gospel to be heard in direct response to their prayers. So he says, pray because we want opportunities. Do you pray for that? You know, sometimes we just get in our routine. I need to pray that. God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel today. And so he asks them to pray. And he says to open up for us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. And then verse 4, he says, that I may make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. It's kind of interesting. He's praying for the exterior, that doors would be open, but he's also praying for the interior, that God would work in him and well up the resources and the passion to be willing to share it. You know, we need that. What good is the door to be opened if I'm just going to wimp out anyway? So I need to pray like Paul, man, and I do need to pray. You know, it's hard sometimes, you know. It's embarrassing, but I get so worried about how the person's going to think about it. They're going to think I'm a fanatic, you know. And then Tina says, we are a pastor, Greg. They expect you to talk about this stuff. So how much harder must it be for you guys then? Because they know I'm not a pastor. I mean, how am I going to say anything? He's going to be offended. I don't know. It's all about us. It's not supposed to be all about us. You know, so we need to pray for the external and the internal. Paul says, he says, praying for me, you know, that I may make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. I think it's great in Ephesians 6, always makes me feel better, that Paul prayed for boldness. Well, geez, if Paul needed to ask for boldness, where does that put me? We need it. It's not natural. We don't want to look like an oddball. We don't have to look like an oddball. This is what Paul says too. He says, you don't have to be weird. It's wisdom, he says. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Wow, now that's a good idea. You ever hear of Christians, you know, zeal without wisdom? Had a few of those, been there yourself maybe? It's still not bad. I always tell Joy, I always remember what my old pastor said, I'd rather have to settle down a fanatic than try and heat up a corpse. But still, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, outside the circle of church, outside the circle of believers, towards outsiders. Use wisdom. Making the most of the opportunity. Do we? Do we even think about it? Are we just annoyed at the person because it's supposed to be 12 items or less and they got 15? You know, it's a red light. Now it's green. Go, go, go. Wow, man, we're supposed to be thinking about them. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards them, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with forcefulness. How about grace? How about grace? Seasoned with salt, man. The gospel should taste good. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. I like that. You know, it's not just memorizing the four spiritual laws and reciting them to each person. Hey, it's good to know the four spiritual laws. But each person is an individual. How should I respond to each person individually? That He would lead me, God, by Your Holy Spirit, with each person individually. Both are needed, that external door of opportunity, but the internal passion to share, the courage and the clarity. Here's what Paul says in Romans 10, verses 13 to 14. I love this. He says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that amazing? You don't have to do the religious class. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go through that hoop or that. Just call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on and he says, how then though will they call on him if they don't believe in him? And how will they believe in him if they've never heard? Hello? And how will they hear unless somebody tells them? Listen, everybody knows, probably by now, that one of my favorite lines is from St. Augustine, right? And meanwhile, they can't validate that he ever even really said this. You know that brainy quote? You ever go on there? I was like, let me just see, you know. They can't even find any of his writings, St. Augustine's writings, that he ever actually said this, but it's always been attributed to him. But that doesn't matter because I still think it's a great line. And the line is, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, that's right. I believe that because you know what? We need to live it if we're going to speak it. In fact, if you're not going to live it, maybe you should think about whether you're going to speak it or not. You know, I mean, we got enough hypocrisy going around with those of us that really desire to live it. You know, we bring on people that don't even desire to live it and start speaking it, then we really got a mess. But if you desire to live it, Paul says, speak it. It's okay. People need to hear it from semi-normal people, which you kind of are. You desire to follow Christ, then this is all part of following Christ. You know what it is? If all we do is good stuff, you know, oh, he's such a good guy, yeah, man, you know, he helped me shovel the driveway, he helped me mow my lawn, and, you know, I needed him to watch the kids once, and he watched the kids. Ah, Greg is such a nice guy. All I'm promoting is me. I'm not promoting the gospel. I'm promoting me. Listen, I'm not saying you have to lay out the whole plan of salvation every time, but maybe at least let them know that, you know what? Christ is a big part of who I am. So when you do something, you're not just promoting me, I'm promoting Christ. See, that's one of the reasons, or one of the ways it's a little easier, because they know I'm a pastor. You know, so now I'm already set. So, you know, but also that can be tough too, you know, when they give you the wrong change at the market, you know. Oh, wow, man, got myself an extra dollar. Yeah, but that guy might know I'm a pastor, you know. All right, here you go. Here's your... But you know what? The whole thing is we want to live for Christ. We want to promote the gospel, not myself. And we can't promote Christ unless they know I'm committed to Christ. Just let them know you go to church. Even that's a big novelty these days. And that's what we're going to kind of look at over the next 6 weeks. But I just want to end with this. I think that what happens lots of times with folks that go to church is, you know what? Sometimes we could just feel like, you know what? Pastor Greg, I know what you're saying, and I understand that, but I just got to tell you, my life is just so overwhelming right now. I mean, you're talking about me trying to, you know, get other people to follow Christ. It's everything I can do to just follow him myself right now, man. I'm burnt. I'm whipped. You know, the reason I'm even here at church is I'm hoping to just get something a little inspiring to kind of lift me up and maybe get prayed for. And hey, I get it. I understand it. And I pray desperately that you will be inspired when you come in here and that you could be lifted up, that if you come to a prayer meeting and you need prayer, that we'll pray for you and you'll feel better. But the whole idea with this whole thing is that I want you to understand something else with this. And I've said this before. You probably heard me say it before. I'm just going to say it again because it's so important. And that is to understand that the primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood isn't really because all these people just need my service. It's because of what happens to me when I serve. You know, there's this incredible, this fascinating a relationship between authentic helping and healing. You know, you need healing, you feel whipped, you feel burnt out, then sometimes the best thing you can do for yourself is not always just to get help, but you know what? To give it. Now, listen, I'm totally for Christian counseling. One of my lines when it comes to getting help and getting counseling is there's really only two kinds of Christians as far as I'm concerned. Those that are getting Christian counseling and those that should be getting Christian counseling. You know, I mean, come on. You really think you're that together that you don't need it, you know? So I believe in getting help. But let me tell you something. Jesus was on to something when he said go, because he knows it's not just about us that we're these wonderful people that need to give everybody something, but there's something that happens to us when we offer our help to other people. There's healing in helping. My favorite example of that is in Alcoholics Anonymous. Some of you may be familiar with that. He's known as Bill W., right? Bill Wilson. This guy was a raging alcoholic. He was a World War I veteran a century ago. Comes out of the war, raging alcoholic, finally finds sobriety for like the second or third time, I don't know. And then after, lo and behold, there it is again. After a few weeks, man, that feeling starts coming again where he just wants to get drunk. you know? And he's like, what am I going to, and he, in desperation, he goes to find a name of another raging alcoholic, and he gets it, and he goes to the guy, and he tells him his story, and that guy, known as Dr. Bob, he gets sober, and the two of them start Alcoholics Anonymous, his founder and co-founder. But here's the thing, here's what Bill W. understand. He said the main reason for telling his story was not just so he could save Dr. Bob, but he knew if he didn't give out what he had, he was going to lose it. He was going to end up getting drunk again. Did you ever hear of the Dead Sea Christians? You know, because the Jordan just ends in the Dead Sea and there's no outlet. So only water comes in and it never flows out, man. And it's dead. It's full of salt. It can't. And Wilson realized, man, if I just keep this stuff for myself, I'm going to die. He knew that it was not because he was so strong and Dr. Bob was so weak that he could help him, but he knew that he was weak, and if he would help in helping Dr. Bob, he received strength. I don't know about you guys. I mean, I should have, as a pastor, I should, and maybe, I need this series as much as anybody. But, you know, just, it helps me to reflect the few times that I've been able to be a part of somebody coming to Christ, man, there is nothing like it. There's nothing that just pumps up your faith like that feeling of knowing you've been a conduit of God's love in somebody's life. To help them come to faith, Jesus said, you know what? Work while it's still day. Because there's a night coming when nobody's going to be able to work. And guess what, gang? This is our day. This is our shot. This is our chance. I think that's an amazing thing that Jesus said. Basically, he's saying that life is a series of never-to-be-repeated opportunities for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine if we can really get a hold of that when we approach a day? You know what? I'm going to have some never-to-be-repeated opportunities today for the kingdom of God. To bring a blessing of God for eternity into their lives, into someone's life. Whatever situation it is, you know what? It can be an opportunity for eternity seized or missed. So I'm going to just ask you to meditate on that. We have this short little film that somebody sent me a while back. I want you to just watch it, and then we're going to end with prayer right after this. Let's take a look. Thank you. So here's what I want to do. I think most of you know Laura DeYoung and Nancy Kwong are going to be going to Thailand. They're leaving in a couple days. So I thought that would be a great way to head into our series on evangelism is to pray for them as they go